that maybe I might break. I struggled with the thoughts that I've had all week long quite honestly could not understand why they need to be delivered. And some of you may question that as I talk this evening, I don't know. But as I came in this morning, I heard our Sunday school superintendent pray, and he asked that we be able to fulfill our vow before God. And then I heard the testimonies of those that were here this morning, and I began to get some idea. It's not complete, but some kind of an idea of what God is trying to do this day. And to hear the dream of Mybe is I guess you'd call it sobering, and yet in a way it brought a smile to my face, because when I first met her, she was a little girl, perhaps 11 years old. Some of you met her when she was younger yet. From the time that I met her, she was one that I recognized wanted to help others. I can relay a little humor here. The first time I went to Honduras, I spoke two or three words of Spanish. Hola was one of them, and sí and no was the others. So my Spanish was pretty limited. And at every service, she would come back and stand beside me and open the songbook to the page, because she knew that I didn't know the numbers in Spanish. And she would sing with me. And I knew that I wasn't doing a very good job of it, because every once in a while I'd see her kind of, turn away like this and have this little smirk on her face. So I knew that I had mispronounced words. Hopefully not so terribly that I did said something wrong, but I appreciated her effort. And then to hear her fear that she hadn't done everything with her life. Tore me to the core. I'm going to begin in 1 Corinthians 11th chapter. I'm going to begin with verse 28, somewhat in the middle of a thought, but it will suffice. He says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And I pray that there was no one that did that today, but that you took of it worthily. But then he went on to say, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." So tonight, if things that I say seem to be chastening, it's so that God will not condemn you with the rest of the world. Because indeed, as I look around today, his judgments are fast approaching. What they'll be, how they'll come about, I suppose you could search the scriptures and get some idea. And there's no harm in that. But I think we would be better off spending that energy and that time discerning the things that he wants us to do with our life. And I base that thought upon the words of Jacob. His brother Nephi penned them, and they're found in the 6th chapter of 2 Nephi. And I'll begin with the 4th verse there. He says, "Behold, my beloved brethren, I speak unto you these things that you may rejoice and lift up your heads forever because of the blessings which the Lord shall bestow upon his children." You know, that could lull us away to sleep if we weren't careful, thinking that we're his children. But we've got to be careful that we are his children so that we can rejoice. "For I know that thou hast searched much, many of you, to know of things to come. Wherefore you know that you know, I know that ye know that our flesh must waste away and die." And you and I are keenly aware of that as well. We particularly at my age, it seems like fellow workers and people that I appreciate and know, I don't like to use the word dropping like flies, but it seems that way, you know. And yet I don't consider myself that old. Fellows that are younger than me, just dropping one and after the other. "Wherefore I know that you know that our flesh must waste away and die. Nevertheless, in our bodies we shall see God. Yea, and I know that you know that in the body he shall shew himself unto them at Jerusalem from whence we came." You and I have the Bible that records those events that took place there. How that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and he was whisked away, shall I say, to Egypt. Later returned to that area around Jerusalem to live out the remainder of his days that were only perhaps 34. And yet in those few short years, he has made an impact upon the world that no one can challenge. No one can compete to it. "It is expedient that it should be among them, for it behoveth the great Creator that he suffereth himself to become subject unto man in the flesh and die for all men, that all men might become subject unto him. For as death hath passed upon all men to fulfill the merciful plan of the great Creator, there must needs be power of resurrection. And the resurrection must needs come unto men by reason of the fall. And the fall came by reason of transgression." And I know that you all have read Genesis. You're keenly aware of those events that took place there. How that Adam and Eve partook of that fruit that made them wise. And for that, they had to leave the garden, lest they should take of the fruit that would prevent the great plan of redemption to come about. "And because man became fallen, they were cut off from the presence of the Lord. Wherefore, it must needs be an infinite atonement. Save it should be an infinite atonement, this corruption could not put on incorruption. Wherefore, the first judgments which came upon man must needs have remained to an endless duration. And if so, this flesh must have laid down to rot and to crumble to its mother earth to rise no more." And I know that virtually every one of you have run across somebody in your walk of life, except perhaps the young ones, who thinks that this life is all that there's going to be. And that when we finally crumble to this mother earth, that's going to be it. And our only legacy may be what we have done in our lives, or the people that we might have impacted, or some institution that we might have funded for the remainder of its duration. And that is not our purpose in life. Our purpose in life, he will tell us here. So all the wisdom of God, his mercy and grace. For behold, if the flesh should rise no more, our spirits must become subject to that angel which fell from before the presence of the eternal God and become the devil to rise no more. That would be our fate. And our spirits must have become likened to him. And we become devils, angels to a devil, to be shut out from the presence of our God and to remain with the father of lies and misery likened to himself. Yea, to that being who beguiled our first parents, who transformeth himself nigh unto an angel of light and stirreth up the children of men unto secret combinations of murder and all manner of secret works of darkness. And you and I are observing that take place in nightly, daily, these secret works that take place. The fact that the desire for dominance, particularly in a drug world, they will take your life if you're going to step in their way. And it's happening more frequently than I could ever have imagined would take place. Works of darkness. Oh, how great the goodness of our God, who prepareth a way for our escape from the grasp of this awful monster. There's a way for you to escape these things. Yea, that monster, death and hell, which I call the death of the body and also the death of the spirit. And because of the way of deliverance of our God, the Holy One of Israel, this death of which I have spoken, which is a temporal, shall deliver up its dead, which dead is the grave. And this death of which I have spoken, which is a spiritual death, shall deliver up its dead, which spiritual death is hell. Wherefore, death and hell must deliver up its dead, and hell must deliver up its captive spirits, and the grave must deliver up its captive bodies, and the bodies and the spirits of men will be restored one to the other. And it is by the power of the resurrection of the Holy One of Israel. We have to take that on faith. You know, not one of us here has seen anyone that was raised from the dead, I don't believe. At least from the grave. And yet, this is his promise, that we will be raised. That our soul is going to be put back into this body, that soul that Cynthia spoke of this morning. That's so important that we cherish it. And not only cherish our own, but cherish the one of our brothers and sisters. Oh, how great the plan of our God. For on the other hand, the paradise of God must deliver up the spirits of the righteous, and the grave deliver up the bodies of the righteous, and the spirit and the body is restored to itself again. And all men become incorruptible and immortal, and they are living souls having a perfect knowledge like unto us in the flesh. Save it be that our knowledge shall be perfect. I'd like to have a perfect remembrance of things, and I'm sure each one of you would like to be able to recall things that have happened with greater, well, shall I say, dexterity. You know, remember the details. Sometimes it becomes kind of fuzzy what took place 40 years ago. I realize some of you haven't lived that long, but I know I have. Save it be that our knowledge shall be perfect, wherefore we shall have a perfect knowledge of our guilt and our uncleanness and our nakedness, and the righteous shall have a perfect knowledge of their enjoyment and their joyful righteousness, being clothed with purity, even with a robe of righteousness. There are two extremes. Sitting there feeling totally exposed and knowing that you're doomed, are standing there dressed, shall I say, in your finest? Maybe I should say in your whitest, ready to meet God. And it shall come to pass that when all men shall have passed from this first death into life, insomuch as they have become immortal, they must appear before judgment seat of the Holy One of Israel. Remember, it said they must appear. There's no No side gate, no other way. We're going to appear before him. And then cometh the judgment, and then must they be judged according to the holy judgment of God. And assuredly as the Lord liveth, for the Lord God has spoken it, it is his eternal word which cannot pass away, that they which are righteous shall be righteous still, and they which are filthy shall be filthy still. Wherefore, they which are filthy are the devil, his angels, and they shall go away into everlasting fire prepared for them, and their torment is as a lake of fire, brimstone, which flames ascendeth up forever and ever, and hath no end. We're going to come back to that thought a little bit later with an example of what that has, what that feels like. But he goes on to say, oh, the greatness and the justice of our God, for he executeth all his words, and they have gone forth out of his mouth, and his law must be fulfilled. But behold, the righteous, the saints of the Holy One of Israel, they which have believed in the Holy One of Israel, they which have endured the crosses of the world and despise the shame of it, they shall inherit the kingdom of God, which is prepared for them from the foundation of the world, and their joy shall be full forever. We heard two speak of that this morning. You know, our brother Randy talked about the verbal abuse that he had to take, shall I say, at work. We heard our brother Jacob mention the same thing. It's going to happen if you are righteous. You're going to have to take those kind of things. And here he says that they endured the crosses of the world and the despise and the shame of it. You know, the shame was not our two brethren, but the shame falls upon the world for their attitude towards the things that God has prescribed. Oh, the greatness of the mercy of our God and the Holy One of Israel, for he delivereth his saints from that awful monster, the devil and death and hell, and that lake of fire and brimstone, which is endless torment. You know, he does have mercy. There is judgment also, and the two, although cannot mix, one can't rob the other. Oh, how great the holiness of our God, for he knoweth all things, and there is not anything save he knows it. I would ask you, I know that this isn't perhaps 100% true, but when do most crimes take place? Is it not at night? And I know we've had some incidents here recently that were during the daytime, which tells me that things in our world are getting worse. But traditionally, evil things are done in the dark. Nothing is done save he knows it. We cannot hide. He knows our thoughts, he knows our actions, he knows our deeds. And he cometh into the world that he may save all men if they will hearken unto his voice. His voice has been, shall I say, recorded, at least in some degree, both in the Bible and in the Book of Mormon. But it didn't stop there. You know, there are those that would say, you know, he did his work and now it's up to men and it's our responsibility to do what we think is right. But I would argue that he still speaks to us. That he sends his angels to direct us. Why do I say that? First-handed. For if it were not the instructions of an angel, someone else would be standing here tonight. For behold, he suffereth the pains of all men, yea, the pains of every living creature, both men, women, and children, which belong to the family of Adam. And there's tremendous amount of suffering and pain that goes on in our world. You know, we think that, you know, maybe my grandsons think that I'm a little bit rough on them, that they got a lot of misery to deal with. But I'll tell you, they don't know what misery is. My only desire for them is that they become righteous men. But abuse of our children goes on constantly, endlessly. And people will be judged accordingly. And he suffereth this, that the resurrection might pass upon all men, that all might stand before him at the great and judgment day. No. We're going to be there. How do you want to be dressed when you arrive? And he commandeth all men that they must repent and be baptized in his name and have perfect faith in the Holy One of Israel. Wonder what perfect faith is. I know mine falters from time to time, so it must not be perfect. I'm not ready yet. Or they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. And if they will not repent and believe in his name and be baptized in his name and endure to the end, they must be damned. There is no option. For the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has spoken it. Wherefore he hath given a law. And where there is no law given, there is no punishment. And where there is no punishment, there is no condemnation. And where there is no condemnation, the mercies of the Holy One of Israel hath claim upon them because of the atonement. The only ones that can fall underneath this not having the law are the littlest ones among us. The rest of us know and are held accountable for it. For they are delivered by the power of him, for the atonement satisfies the demands of his justice upon all those who have not the law given to them, that they are delivered from this awful monster, death and hell, and the devil, and the lake of fire and brimstone, which is endless torment. And they are restored to that God which gave them breath, which is the Holy One of Israel. But woe unto him that hath the law given, yea, that hath all the commandments of God like unto us. And he was speaking to his people. But I would say, wherein it says like unto us, that includes us. And that transgresseth them, and that wasteth the day of his probation, for awful is his state. Oh, the cunning plan of the evil one. And indeed, Satan is cunning. Oh, the vainness and the frailties and the foolishness of men. You might say, well, what's our vainness and what's our frailties and how are we foolish? Where do we store up our treasures? Are they on earth? Or have you placed them in heaven? At God's disposal. You say, I'm not frail. And yet, which of us can move a mountain? By our word. Except by the power of God. Indeed, mankind is all vanity. And when they are learned, they think they are wise, and they hearken not unto the counsels of God, for they set it aside, supposing that they know of themselves. Yes, the world's been around for 40 billion years. We know it because carbon 14 tells us so. And mankind emerged from some whatever you call it, ooze. What ridiculousness. And yet we conjure up those things. When I say we, as mankind, we conjure those things up to build our own egos, to make us feel good and make us feel great. And we are nothing. Wherefore their wisdom is foolishness, and it profiteth them not. Wherefore they shall perish. And that is not my desire for any of you. To be learned is good, if it so be that we hearken unto the counsels of God. And so, not for an instant would I tell you, don't go to school. Get the education that you need and be able to read his word and discern its truth. And to be able to glory in those words. He goes on to say, but woe unto the rich, which are rich to things of the world. For because they are rich, they despise the poor, and they persecute the meek. And their hearts are upon treasures, wherefore their treasure is their God. And behold, their treasure shall perish with them. Woe unto the deaf that will not hear, for they shall perish. He's not speaking of those that cannot hear physically. He's speaking of those that will not hear his voice. You know, if we were to go back to Amalek, and the words that he spoke, he confessed to the fact that he had been spoken to before and had ignored God's word. But finally one day when he had gone, as I recall, was going to visit a relative, and the angel stopped him in the way and told him to return home to receive a prophet at his door. He listened. And it saved his soul. Woe unto the blind that will not see, for they shall perish also. Woe unto the uncircumcised of heart, for a knowledge of their iniquity shall smite them at the last day. Woe unto the liar, for he shall be thrust down to hell. You know, he didn't differentiate between a white lie or not quite the truth, or, you know, just a flat-out black lie, if there's any variations. He said, woe unto the liar, for he should be thrust down to hell. That doesn't sound like you're going to be led down there either. You know, it's kind of like being pushed off a cliff. You're going to be thrust there. No mercy. Woe unto the murderer who deliberately killeth, for he shall die. Well, we would agree with that one, wouldn't we? But what if our words discourage another and cause them to depart from the word of God? Have we deliberately murdered them? Their soul? Woe unto them who commit whoredoms, for they shall be thrust down to hell. Yea, woe unto them that worship idols, for the devil is of all devils delighteth in them. And in fine, woe unto all they that die in their sins, for they shall return to God and behold his face and remain in their sins. Perhaps someone is saying, well, why are you reading all those things to us? They don't apply to us. And I hope they don't. But my fear has become that with the things that we are bombarded with daily, that we might become calloused and not even realize that we're slipping into these things, that we become a part of them, and that they destroy our soul. Oh, my beloved brethren, remember the awfulness in the transgressions, in transgressing against that holy God, and also the awfulness of yielding to the enticings of that cunning one. He has every enticement that you can think of. You know, from bright colors to exciting events, or things that scare the daylights out of you, and so you decide to be a part of it. Remember to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life eternal. Oh, my beloved brethren, give ear to my words. Remember the greatness of the Holy One of Israel, and do not say that I have spoken hard things against you, for if you do, you will revile against the truth, for I have spoken the words of your Maker. I know that the words of truth are hard against all uncleanness, but the righteous fear them not, for they love the truth and are not shaken. You know, if we are righteous, these things that I have just said will not, you know, they'll bounce off of you like you had a shell around you that nothing can penetrate. But if your conscience has been pricked, then I pray you make change. Oh, then, my beloved brethren, come unto the Lord, the Holy One. Remember that his paths are righteousness. Behold, the way for man is narrow, but it lieth in a straight course before him. And the keeper of the gate is the Holy One of Israel, and he employeth no servant there. There's no one else that you have to impress except Almighty God and his Son, Jesus Christ. It says the Holy One of Israel will be the one there at the gate when we arrive. I have mentioned this before, and I'm going to again, because to me it's pertinent. I recall a sister that has since passed on. A lady that I had great respect for. She taught Sunday school. She played the piano. She sang. She did all those things in church that we admire. Bore her testimony. She had a dream one night. She was not of the greatest of health. And she dreamed that she had passed on and made that journey that some call the great gulf that divides us from this carnal state to that eternal world. And upon arrival at the gate, amazingly, the doors didn't swing open. And she stood there for a long time and finally started to turn away. It says that the Holy One of Israel is the one who stands there. And he looked at her and he said, you could have done so much more. And then he opened the door. We don't want to be that close where we almost don't make it. It changed her life. There is no other way, save it be by that gate, for he cannot be deceived, for the Lord God is his name. And whoso knocketh to him will he open, and the wise and the learned, and they that are rich, which are puffed up because of their learning and their wisdom and their riches, yea, they are they whom he despises. And say they shall cast these things away and consider themselves as fools before God and come down in the depths of humility, he will not open unto them. But the things of the wise and the prudent shall be hid from them forever, yea, that happiness which is prepared for the saints. It's hid from them. They're not even going to get to see it. Oh, my beloved brethren, remember my words. Behold, I take off my garments and shake them. I'm not going to take mine off because I'm not ready to leave this world yet. And I still hope that I have more time to convince people of the truthfulness of his word. I pray the God of my salvation that he view me with his all-searching eye. Wherefore ye shall know at the last day, when all men shall be judged of their works, that the God of Israel did witness that I shook all my your iniquities from my soul, and that I stand. With brightness before him. I pray that be true. Oh, my beloved brethren, turn away from your sins. Shake off the chains of him that would bind you fast. Come unto that God, which is the rock of your salvation. Prepare your souls for that glorious day when justice shall be administered unto the righteous, even the day of judgment, that you may not shrink with awful fear. That you may not remember your awful guilt in perfectness and be constrained to explain, holy, holy are thy judgments, O Lord God Almighty. But I know my guilt. I transgress thy law. And my transgressions are mine, and the devil hath obtained me, that I am a prey to his awful misery. That's what the wicked are going to say. But behold, my brethren, is it expedient that I should awake you to an awful reality of these things? Would I harrow up your souls if your minds were pure? Would I be plain unto you according to the plainness of the truth? If you were freed from sin, behold, if you were holy, I would speak unto you of holiness. But as ye are not holy, and you look upon me as a teacher, it must needs be expedient that I teach you the consequences of sin. Behold, my soul abhors sin. And my heart delighteth in righteousness, and I will praise the holy name of my God. Come, my brethren, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and that he that hath no money come buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore, do not spend money for that which is of no worth, nor your labor for that which cannot satisfy. Hearken diligently unto me, and remember the words which I have spoken, and come unto the Holy One of Israel, and feast upon that which perishes not, neither can be corrupted. And yet your show, and let your souls delight in fatness. Behold, my beloved brethren, remember the words of your God. Pray unto him continually by day, and give thanks unto him his holy name by night. And let your hearts rejoice, and behold how great the covenants of the Lord, and how great his condescensions are unto the children of men. And our brother Jacob didn't stop there. He continued to preach and he continued to work with his people, and yet they still staggered in sin, I guess is the way to say it. And if you were to go to the second chapter of Jacob, you'd find that he really come down on them hard. I'm going to let you read that chapter for the most part. Because there were all kinds of iniquities among them, so much so that he was ashamed, and so much so that an angel came to him and told him, go tell the people, just as we were told over here in 1 Corinthians, to judge ourselves that we not be condemned with the rest of the world. But in that second chapter of Jacob, he spoke a few consoling words to the righteous. And I'm going to read them. And then we're going to go back and talk about, try to bring this state of being judged unworthy to be in heaven with God. What it feels like, because there are examples written for our prophet. Jacob said this to those whose hearts that were pure before him, telling them that I, Jacob, would speak unto you that are pure in heart, look unto God with all firmness of mind. You know, in a sense, be like a mule, put on your blinders and look straight ahead. Don't let all these side issues detract you from the goal that is important to you. And pray unto him with exceeding faith, and he will console you in your afflictions, and he will plead your cause and send down justice upon those who seek your destruction. Our brother Randy mentioned that this morning. You know, someone he thought wasn't on his side of the issue at all, stood to his defense. God's word manifested. O all ye that are pure in heart, lift up your heads and receive the pleasing word of God, and feast upon his love, for you may. And if your minds are firm forever, you can feast on them. But then he says, woe unto you that are not pure in heart, that are filthy this day before God, for except you shall repent, the land is cursed for your sakes. We just went through a year in this area where, you know, it's not uncommon to have 30 inches of rain or better. We got 16, I think it was. And that's what they recorded at the airport. And Down where I live, there was less, considerably less. I was talking to my brother just a day or two ago. In fact, he mentioned it again today. He has a well that he has used to water his garden, to water his livestock, to even provide water for his home in part. That well has never gone dry, but it did this year. The prognosis is no better for next year, or the year that we're in, I should say, for 2013. Many feel that God's judgments are still upon us. It may force me to sell cattle that I'd rather not sell. You know, I'm kind of attached to that old cow. She's my friend. I might have to sell her. We look at the catastrophes that hit Connecticut and think, well, you know, it's just something that happens once every 500 years. And that's what they say about the floods in the Little Blue Valley. They only happen once every 500 years or so, and yet in my lifetime I've witnessed at least four of them. And I haven't lived any 500 years. Now, I don't suppose that that will happen in a drought, but the converse might very well be a river that has never been dry, not have a drop in it. The consequences of sin. And yet the world around us shakes it off and says it's coincidence and tells the government, build my house back for me, instead of endeavoring to build their own lives back. Make the changes in their life that need to be made. That they can become desirable before God. I'm going to turn to the 17th chapter of Alma. Back in the back, we read this morning, and those words rung in my ears. Alma, the son of Alma, was speaking to his son Helaman, and apparently this conversation took place in Helaman's youth. And you can read on and read Helaman's words and find out that he apparently listened to his father very closely and followed his instructions, for which I'm grateful. He says, my son, give ear to my words, for I swear unto you that inasmuch as you keep the commandments of God, you shall prosper in the land. And I would tell you that's true. And I would that you should do as I have done in remembering the captivity of our fathers. For they were in bondage, and none could deliver them, except it was the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and he surely did deliver them in their afflictions. And I'd invite you to go back to Messiah and read about that when it took place. It was the result of prophecy. And now, O my son Helaman, behold, thou art in thy youth, and therefore I beseech of thee that thou wilt hear my words and learn of me, for I do know that whosoever shall put their trust in God shall be supported in their trials and in their troubles and in their afflictions and shall be lifted up at the last day. And I would not that you should think that I know of myself, not of the temporal, but of the spiritual, not of the carnal mind, but of God. He knew these things from God, and then he's going to tell you why. Now behold, I say unto you that I have not been born of God. I should not have known these things, but God hath by the mouth of his holy angel made these things known unto me, not of any unworthiness of my, not of any worthiness of my part. For I went about with the sons of Mosiah seeking to destroy the church of God. But behold, God sent his holy angel to stop us by the way. And behold, he spake unto us, as it were, with a voice of thunder. Is that the only way we're going to listen? And the whole earth did tremble beneath our feet, and we all fell to the earth, for the fear of the Lord came upon us. But behold, the voice of the Lord said unto me, Arise. And I arose and stood up, and beheld the angel, and he said unto me, If thou wilt of thyself be destroyed, seek no more to destroy the church of God. And it came to pass that I fell to the earth, and it was for the space of 3 days and nights that I could not open my mouth, neither had I the use of my limbs. And the angel spake more things unto me, which were heard of my brethren, but I did not hear them. For when I heard the words, if thou wilt be destroyed of thyself, seek no more to destroy the church of God, I was struck with such great fear and amazement, lest perhaps I should be destroyed, that I fell to the earth, and I did hear no more. I'd invite you to go back, I believe it's the 11th chapter of Mosiah, and read about it. Because he has almost perfect recollection of the event that was many years beforehand. He has not forgotten one element of what took place. But I was racked with eternal torment, for my soul was harrowed up to the greatest degree and racked with all my sins. Yea, I did remember all my sins and iniquities, for which I was tormented with the pains of hell. Yea, and I saw that I had rebelled against my God, and that I had not kept his holy commandments. Yea, and I had murdered many of his children, or rather led them away unto destruction. Yea, and in fine, so great had been my iniquities that the very thought of coming into the presence of my God did rack my soul with inexpressible horror. I hope that sinks into our minds what it will be like if we do not keep ourselves in that narrow way. Oh, thought I, that I could be banished and become extinct, both soul and body, that I might not be brought to stand in the presence of my God to be judged of my deeds. And now for 3 days and for three nights was I racked even with the pains of a damned soul. You know, it didn't last for just 30 seconds. 3 days and three nights he felt this. Do you want to feel that way for eternity? And it came to pass that I was racked with torment while I was harrowed up by the memory of my sins, of my many sins. Behold, I remembered also to have heard my father prophesy unto the people concerning the coming of one Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Kind of strange phrasing there. But it gives you an idea of how he looked upon those things that he had been taught as a youngster. To atone for the sins of the world. And now as my mind caught hold upon this thought, I cried within my heart, O Jesus, thou Son of God, have mercy on me, who art in the gall of bitterness and art encircled about with the everlasting chains of death. And now behold, when I thought this, I could remember my pain no more. Yea, I was harrowed up by the memory of my sins no more. And oh, what joy and what marvelous light I did behold. Yea, my soul was filled with joy, as exceeding as was my pain. Yea, I say unto you, my son, that there could be nothing so exquisite and so bitter as were my pains. Yea, and again I say unto you, my son, that on the other hand, there could be nothing so exquisite and sweet as were my joy. when you begin to get a ho-hum attitude about life, go back and read that again. If I were to turn to Alma, and I'm not going to because my time has already passed, but he tells us in the 9th chapter from verses 40 to 43 that we have a time to prepare, and let us use it wisely. After all, where do you want to spend eternity? I have a couple of examples here that I want to give you, and they're pathetic in the least, and yet it's the best that I can come up with. I thought, well, you know, I could stretch 100-foot tape across this room, but then I found out that it's only 52 feet wide, so that wouldn't work. But if you were to stretch a tape this way, you'd come pretty close to 100 feet, maybe a little bit more. But let's use that example of 100 feet. And if any of you are brave and you want to reach up here and, you know, yank out a hair and look at it, you know, it's pretty thin, isn't it? Real fine. Maybe a millimeter in thickness. Maybe not. How many of those can you put in an inch? 400? You think you might be able to lay side by side about 400 of those? We might be close. Well, in 100 feet, if you multiply that times 12, forget, you come up with 12,000, I believe it is. Yeah. You come up with 12,000 inches. And if you'd multiply 12,000 by 400, you come up with around 480,000 hairs that you could lay side by side in this distance. It's a large number, isn't it? Take that little hair and consider the width of it, and in your mind's eye, let that equate to our sister Harris's 102 years. And then compare that 100 foot to eternity. What are you going to do in that little bitty tiny space that's yours to make the decisions? That's all the time that you have for eternity's judgment. I have another one that's perhaps will lose its humor for you, because even though it's virtually impossible for us to come up to fathom it, but I want you to think about your life, our sister Harris's 102 years, as being a penny. Not worth very much, is it? We're told in the scriptures that's what we're going to receive as our wages, or that example was given us, whether we worked all day or only an hour. Well, our national debt, and we looked it up on the internet a few minutes ago, it exceeds $16 trillion now. But we'll use this, the figure $16 trillion. Do you know how many pennies that is? I don't know what the next term is for after trillions, so the only thing I could do is put it into scientific notation. And it would end up being 1.6 times 10 to the 15th power. So if you write that down on a piece of paper, and I would encourage you to do that, put down 1 and 6, and then put 14 zeros behind it. And then think about that penny as your life. And this other great big number that none of us can comprehend as being eternity. your decisions and this little penny's worth determines what happens to you for the rest of eternity. I had thought to read some things from Revelations. I think I have sufficed in convincing you the importance of the decisions of life. I implore you to read His Word. That's the reason why I said, get an education. Be able to comprehend those words, know what they mean, and then apply them to yourself. And not be as those people that our brother Jacob spoke to that had become prideful and decided that, well, you know, my situation's different and you know, that doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does apply to me. It applies to you. It applies to where we will spend eternity. God bless each one of you in your walk. I know there's trials ahead of us. And it really does not matter. Should we survive them or not? What does matter is where will you spend eternity?